Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn to John 11. One of the things I love about the Scriptures is you can take a verse and you could spend a lifetime on it. The Holy Spirit gave the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit gave the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit gave the Word of God, and it came from the mind of God, how can you exhaust a single thought? When God, who is all-knowing and eternal, how can one thought ever be exhausted if it is the mind of God? And He gave us countless thoughts in the Bible. It just amazes me. So many people have so opposed the Bible, be it in preaching or be it just as its own entity, as the Word of God and its right to exist. Voltaire said in 100 years Christianity would be dead. I love this. God has a sense of humor. In 100 years, Voltaire was dead and his house was a Bible printing shop. I think that's amazing. Like, what do you have to say about God? You know, He has a sense of humor, and be careful, you might be the butt of the joke if you are arrogant. Right? If you are arrogant towards Him. God laughs at certain people. We don't think of it in these terms, but God laughs at the proud. And God laughs at those who are religiously arrogant. He does. He laughs at them. At the white throne, He will actually laugh as people are being hurled into the lake of fire. Why? It seems almost cruel to natural thinking, but it's not cruel. To comprehend what it is that it takes to actually reject Christ and the puffed up arrogance and the nature of man to be so proud that he would reject his Savior. For dust to say, "I am all that," is funny. It is. It's funny. To dust to say, "I no longer need the sculptor," is funny. And so God laughs as He throws the clay away. It's almost that was a good joke. This is the righteous side of God. God's righteousness does precede His love. But because we have the righteousness of God satisfied towards us, we receive His love. This is why Satan will go to hell for all of eternity, to the lake of fire. This is why angels cannot be saved. This is why those who reject Christ will, instead of facing the grace and the mercy of God, they will face the righteousness of God. Likewise, God's wrath is not appointed to the believer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are not appointed unto wrath. God's righteousness is not for us in the sense of we are not any longer subject to the penalty of stepping out of that righteousness. We are now subject to grace alone. Satan would like to attack that, but this is true. We are subject to grace alone. And even if the believer decides to live in sin, in flagrant rebellion against the Word of God, if he is saved, God will simply take him home. And he will be subject to grace alone. God will not permit us to be in a place where we are subject to anything other than His grace. And if my thinking brings me to that place, my thinking will chastise me so that I return to grace. This is what is for us, the grace of God, as those who have received God's mercy. If I reject God's mercy, then God's righteousness is for me. And this is a terrible place to be. Anyway, in John chapter 11, that was just a thought before the thought. And then we may have a thought after the thought, also known as an afterthought. In verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. This is a thought, these actually several, a handful of thoughts that God gave me in this passage this morning. There are times when we go through trials that we do not understand, that by their natural appearance look devastating. But they are unto the glory of God, so that God may be glorified. Can you imagine having been Lazarus? And you died and you went to heaven and you saw the splendor of heaven and then you came back to earth. What would you say? First, you'd probably be mad that you had to come back. And then the faith that you had would be unshakable. Often, the trial is there to give us an immovable faith. An unshakable faith. The test comes to see if our faith will be shaken and then to solidify it. The test, if you will, is like the concrete that you put a post into. If the concrete isn't there and the post is just in soil, then the post will be moved. But when you put a post into the ground, let's say you want a sign, you put a sign into the ground, you dig a hole, you pour concrete in, you stick the post into the concrete, and you let it solidify, and then the sign will not be moved. We carry a banner. We are the epistles of Christ. But we will be moved if there is no concrete. We will be moved if our faith is not solidified. And so God will bring these things into our lives to solidify our faith. And when we come through the test, He will try us and we will come forth as gold, and we will be immovable if we choose in positive volition towards the Word of God. And this is the purpose of many trials, to give us an immovable faith, so that we don't believe, so that we know. So that we know Him. John 17:3, it's not about believing, it's about knowing. Right? And this is eternal life, that we may know Him. And in my trial, in the testing situations, in the circumstances of my life, and maybe I don't even think of them as tests. They are simply the things that have happened to me as I go through my day. But they required a response of some sort or another. And so, although I did not think of it in this way, it was a test. What will my response be? In fact, everything, in a manner of speaking, is a test. I go to school, I go to work, I have a certain thing that I have to complete. How am I going to respond to what has come my way? And maybe I'm tired or I don't feel good. How am I going to respond to that which has come my way? When I am Spirit-filled and I ask the Holy Spirit to quicken me, then the Holy Spirit will quicken me. And I respond in positive volition with the right decisions. And it was a test, and I didn't even know it. And now I have an eternal weight of glory and a little bit of concrete around the banner. And it's a little bit less movable that day than it was the day before. When I come through the test, I know God in a way I never knew Him before. I remember when my friend Tony was dying of cancer, Pastor Stevens went to visit him, and he said, Pastor Stevens, I'm getting to know God in this circumstance. He didn't know Him there before. So I get to know God in the circumstances of my life. so that I can know the many sides of grace. Many times believers would like to be superficial. They would like to be surface grace receivers. Give me your grace and leave me alone. But this is not grace. It's like saying to God, let me see your face and then go away so I know what you look like. But He is not interested in just us knowing what He looks like. He's interested in us knowing Him. And He will not let us go otherwise. You see, when I am a born-again believer, I don't belong to me. And many believers still have this thing where they think that their life belongs to them. But it does not. You see, we have been purchased with a price. The price was the blood of the Lamb. It was not silver or gold, Peter said. It was not so small. It was the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of the Lamb was the price that was paid for my life. And now, I don't own me. Another does. And although the other is benevolent and loving and sweet and kind and gentle toward me, he still owns me. It is not really that much different than a piece of furniture. You have a piece of furniture in your house, you own that furniture, you decide how you are going to use it. It is not that different from a piece of furniture. Much more valuable, but not that different. And so God says, I'm going to bring things into your life so you can know me. And you don't really have the option whether they come or not. When a parent has a small child, the parent does not say, okay, what is the plan for the day, dear? What would you have me to do? Right? The parent doesn't do... The parent may consider these things, of course, but he does not do that. The parent, a three-year-old kid, so, dear, lead our family. He does not do that. The parent says, sweetheart, this is what we are going to do. And the child actually prefers this because he has no capacity to take any other role than a responder. He cannot take a role of leadership or initiation. The only role he can take is to respond to mom and dad. Well, likewise, the born-again believer, God is not going to say, okay, dear, what would you have the plan to be? That would be crazy. But God says, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen so that you can know me. Parents invest in their children so that their children can know them, so they can be properly raised. God invests His life into us so that we can know Him, so that we can be properly raised. Believers don't always like that. So when the trial comes that looks like it has no end, when the trial comes that looks like it has no victory, it is only an appearance. The valley of the shadow of death is a valley of shadows. It's not a valley of death. It's a valley of shadows only. And Lazarus learned this. He died, but God brought him back. There is really no 11th hour. It is only in man's way of thinking. There is no too late. That also is only man's way of thinking. Even in some cases, if we should go into eternity, in the sovereignty of God, there is no too late. God brought Lazarus back. There was no too late. It's only a way of thinking. Do you really believe that there is a difference between the eternal and the temporal? It's only a way of thinking. We have the life of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, in Galatians, but Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who is alive. So how is it that a believer can be so oriented to the things of time when God lives in eternity? How is it that a believer can be so oriented to dust when he has the life of God flowing in him? It's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. This is why God gives His Word, to change our way of thinking. You see, until I have the mind of Christ, I have no mind at all. Well, we have a natural mind, don't we? What is your natural mind? Really, what is your natural mind? It is molecules of dust that are put together in a specific way by God, because He engineered exactly how to put them together, but nevertheless they are dust, and they have electrical impulses because of ionic flow going through them. And that's all it is. My natural mind is dust and chemicals. That is it. My natural mind is dust and chemicals. So tell me, which is greater, the mind of an eternal God or dust and chemicals? Yet we like to think in the dust. And so our life is a life of dust. What am I talking about? We like to consider our circumstances. We like to consider people. We like to look down or across. That this is all we do. We look down or we look across. And we are missing the whole story. We're missing life. We're missing life when we do that. Do you think it was a joke when Jesus said, I came to give you life, and that more abundant? Do you think He was kidding? He wasn't kidding. So what if I am not experiencing it? Well, that means that I'm feeding somewhere, I'm feeding at the wrong source. Whereas I could be feeding on the Holy Spirit, I'm feeding on the mind that is made of dust and chemicals. It's really that simple. We don't like it to be that simple, because that simple requires no flesh. There's nothing good in my flesh, and we don't like that. We like to honor our flesh, and like Ezekiel 31 says, Satan lifted himself up. We like to lift ourselves up and say, this is mighty dust, great dust. And God says, you're dust. Why don't you let me give you my life through my word and my spirit, through believing, mixing faith with what you have heard, letting it impart life to your heart. Why don't you take your dust and put it down, just lay it down, put off the old man. Just put it down. Take it off like a coat and put it down. And be clothed in humility towards my word and towards my character, so that I can produce my life in you. That's the cross, by the way. You see, I have a choice. I can live either with me on the throne or with Christ on the throne. And if it is me on the throne, I'll live alone. And though I may believe in God, at best He is distant to me. I strive to understand, but I never get to know. But if the seed falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. The way it really is if the kernel of wheat falls into the ground, it bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. You see, we think of the cross as dying, when in truth the cross is living. You see, that kernel has no life in it until it actually falls into the ground. And then its life is brought in and out. like if you put a kernel of wheat on this table here, how long do you think it would take for it to grow? You'd probably be sitting there looking at it for a long time. But you put it into the ground, and the next season you've got wheat, you've got fruit. And you didn't even see it happening. You see, that self-life is a killer. That self-life is a killer. Because it robs us of the life of God. It causes us to stay alone when God wants to give us life abundant. And He's holding it out to us. And He said, will you please let me give this to you? You know what we do? You know what self-life is? God is there with His arms out, wanting to give to us, and we turn around. And we say, we're still in your presence. You may be in His presence because He is omnipresent. But do you have His life? That is a far, far cry. It's a very different thing. Do you have His life? Oh, what do you mean, do I have His life? I have His life. Sort of. Really? How victorious are you in yours? If you can't say I'm victorious, then maybe you don't have His life. Maybe something is going on where I've taken the wrong thoughts and I have not received by mixing faith with what I heard. I heard, but I did not believe. Oh, I believed it. I know it's the Word of God. No. There's a difference between believism and then having genuine faith. See, if I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if I believe that the preaching of the Bible is that specific rhema from the Holy Spirit as He imparts it to the speaker and it brings life, if I believe that, then why don't I receive it all the time? What if I were to tell you that at the local hall, Jesus was going to be there in person, for real, come down from heaven in person, you could see Him. Nail prints and all. Do you think He'd have a crowd? Honestly, do you think He'd have a crowd? Sure He would. Saved and unsaved alike would come, just like they did before. The Bible, the Word of God, became flesh. He never went away. Just people no longer come to see Him. You see, if you're not taking that Word of God in, you're not getting His life. And if you're not getting His life, what are you getting? Nothing. Getting nothing. And you're left in the position that you were left in before. Got nothing. Just like an unbeliever, except going to heaven when you die. See, it's all about how I think. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Doesn't matter a hill of beans what I do if I don't have the mind of Christ, it's meaningless. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. It's about the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's about the mind. But having God's thoughts, because God's thoughts produce God's life. And the way I get God's thoughts is through God's words. God's promises encourage me in the trials of my faith, where my faith becomes solidified and I become immovable. Amen.